Take your Bible, if you would, and open up Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. And in verse number 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we have read thy precious word. I come to you in that name, which is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. I ask only, Lord, that you would allow me to be a help and encouragement to those who made the effort to be in church on this Wednesday night. We sure do love you, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for thy word. May we learn from it, I pray. Holy Spirit of God, please use this vessel today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is now approaching the darkest hour of his life. In a few moments, he will be betrayed by one of the 12. He will then be lied about, and then he'll be falsely accused. A band of soldiers will beat him and spit upon him, and then they will mock him. And then Jesus will then be led to Pilate to a place called the pavement. I was out hunting in 2013, and I was out elk hunting on the side of a mountain, and I was coming off the mountain, was not able to bag an elk that year, but I was coming off the mountain, I was in my pickup truck, and I was heading back to my camper as I was driving through the beautiful Colorado Rockies, and I was driving down a little dirt road, and I came upon what I thought was four or five hunters out on the side of a mountainside there. They were all in their camouflage. I rolled up and I rolled down my window and I said, Hey, I said, where do you guys have the elk tied up at? And the guy laughed at me and he said, Well, they're probably over on my property. And I said, Well, you own property up here? And he said, Yes. And he came over and he leaned in my window and he said, Tara, come over here. And Andrew introduced himself to me and he introduced me to his wife, Tara, to his two children, Josh and Megan. And I met on the side of that mountain a multimillionaire that day. I did not know that he was a multimillionaire at the time that I met him. He told me, he said, I got some land up here and you're welcome to hunt it tomorrow. He took me over to his house, and by driving up to that property out there in the beautiful Colorado Rockies, I saw the most beautiful cabin on the side of a mountain. I just asked the Lord, when I get to heaven, just give me a mansion like that on the side of a hill and I'll be happy, amen. I mean, it was just absolutely stunning to be able to go there. And he took me across the property, 160 acres of land. He showed me some areas that I could hunt. Then he brought me into his home and he sat me down and he asked me, he said, Pastor Miller, when did you get born again and get saved? And I kind of thought that was a question I needed to be asking him. I told him the day of my salvation and how my salvation came about. And then I got to be able to talk to him about my wife, who was not with me at the time. And I told him that my wife was a full-blooded Jew, and her grandfather was a rabbi, and that her mother came to America from Morocco. And I was able to share with him some testimony about my wife. And he said, Pastor, he said, I've got a love for Israel. He and I became very deep friends, and over a few months later, we were out having a cup of coffee, and he asked me, he said, have you ever been to Israel? I said, I never have. He said, you need to go to Israel. We got finished drinking our coffee. We pulled up outside the front of my church, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to Israel on April 12th of 2014. He said, if we can clear your calendar, it'll be an all-paid expense trip for you and your wife. I'll take you personally to Israel for 2 weeks. You won't have to worry about a dime. 2014, my wife and I had an all-paid expense trip. It does pay to go hunting. You may not get an elk, but you might be a millionaire, amen? And And the truth of the matter is, we got to go to Israel and we got to see God's holy land. Oh, I'm telling you what, all the wonderful things that my mind has, I can't share with you about that wonderful land called Israel. But one of the most greatest places that we got to go was to a place when Jesus Christ was being condemned, to this place called the pavement. It was called the pavement. We stood on this very spot that Pilate is talking about, where Jesus was being condemned to death. This place called the pavement would soon be a place where Jesus would be there and be led there. The markings are still there. If you'll go there in Israel, you can see the flagstones that are there. You can see where they etched out markings on these flagstones. And these carved out markings on the surface of the flagstones reveal a very popular Roman game that was going on in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, during the time that he was here on the earth. The game was called the Game of the Kings. The Game of the Kings. Now you got to understand a little bit behind the story, that in the time of Christ, that these Roman soldiers that were there in Judea and there in their normal routine of life were stationed all over the known world at that time. Their day-to-day routine would get very boring, and oftentimes they would do different things to pass the time. And so these soldiers would play a game to pass the time. And one of the games that they would play was known as the Game of the Kings. The game was played with sheep knuckles as dice. And on these cut-out flagstones of where these markings were, they would play and use that flagstone as their playing board. These soldiers then would pick some legionnaire among them, and they would make him a king for the day. They would make him a king for the day, and they would take these sheep knuckle or these dice, and they would roll these dice, or they would cast their lots to see which soldier would win the ability to go ahead and gamble for his wife, to gamble for his children. As they were playing this game, they would put a mock robe upon him. They would put a crown on his head. They would go ahead and put a scepter in his hand, and they would bow the knee before him, paying a mocking homage to him. And they would gamble for his wife, his clothes, his home back in Rome, all of his money. And after he lost everything that he had in their gambling, then they would kill that legionnaire. Somewhere along the way, the game was outlawed. Caesar Augustus, they believe, outlawed the game because it was hurting the morale of the troops. And you could only imagine that you could be one of those legionnaires and it could be you that was picked to have this game played. And soon you became their king, and soon you would lose everything that you had and you would lose your own life. So the soldiers were commanded to quit playing the game, but they did continue. But they only continued to play the game with condemned soldiers. Condemned prisoners. Jesus knew it wouldn't be long in this passage of scripture till he was made to be looking like a king. They would give him a robe. They would give him a crown. They would give him a scepter. And then they would bow a knee before him and in a mocking homage, "Hail, King of the Jews, who smote thee." They would spit upon him. They would beat him. And then they would gamble for his cloak, and then they would gamble for the opportunity to kill him. And in spite of knowing all this on the eve of his death, in verse number 39, look what the Bible says in verse number 39, "And he went a little further." Jesus knew all this was going to take place to him. He knew that he was going to have a crown of thorns and a mock robe put upon him. He knew that he'd be stripped and beaten. He knew that his cloak would be gambled for. He knew that he was heading to a place called Mount Calvary. And in knowing all the things that were going to befall him, he went a little further. He went a little further. I believe that we as the people of God, if we know the word of God, should not be ignorant of the times or the seasons. I think that you and I should know clearly that we're living in the last days. I believe that you and I should know that Jesus Christ is soon to come again to this earth. But I'm going to go ahead tonight and ask you, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, in these last days, will you continue to go a little further? Will you continue to go a little further? I believe that there are some things in our Christian life that we need to go further in. I love your theme for the year of this area of righteousness. Oh my goodness, what a great theme that God has given to you as a church, and it fits ties right into the message that God's given to my heart. I would like us first of all and first and foremost to go a little further in our purity. In our purity. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 16, Paul admonished Timothy, give attention, take heed unto thyself, he said to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. Oh, I think it's very important that you and I understand our state with the Lord, that we understand that our righteousness is in him, but God expects us to live a holy life, a pure life, a clean life. God expects us to be separated from that of the world, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Oh, I believe that we as people need to be sharpening ourselves continually in that of the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible says, by the washing of the water of the word. The Bible is very clear. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It was said of Job, I have esteemed thy word more than my necessary food. Boy, may I just say, church, you and I have got to get into the Word of God, for it's the Word of God that's going to cleanse us. It's the Word of God that is the mirror to our soul. It's the Word of God that is our laver that we can get into, and we can look, and we can take the water of the Word on a daily basis, and we can keep ourselves clean as we walk in this life that we're living in. Oh, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God for the Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and we need to go a little further in our purity. Go a little further in our purity. Oh, I believe that many Christians are missing out on the joy of having your prayers answered because of the way that we approach God. We're approaching him without confessing our sins. Oh, may I say, I'm glad that I live in a day of grace. But my friend, grace doesn't give us liberty to just go ahead and live however we want to live. Under God's grace, we ought to be very careful and be able to be studious of our own selves to make sure that we're living a life that's pure and pleasing unto the Lord. I'll never forget, I got to pastor my first church up in Grand Junction, Colorado, and I got there, and boy, I was excited as a 28-year-old man, and going out to pastor my first work, and a little church of 27 people, and we had a little building of about 15,000 square feet, and this building was built in 1947, and then it was added on to in 1957. They did it in decades. They added on to it in 1967, and they kept on adding on to this building, and when I became the pastor of that church, they only had two little bathrooms in the far back corner past the fellowship hall. And these bathrooms were so tiny, so small, and there was nothing secure about the bathrooms. In fact, there were not even doors. There were just openings to walk into the bathroom. And when you got into the bathroom, you had a little curtain that you could pull. Now, ladies, you could understand how you would not feel very comfortable going into a church where you had this little dingy bathroom that you had to walk into, and then you can go ahead and pull the curtain. And so I led my church into our first fundraising campaign to raise enough money to put some nice bathrooms up into the front of the church. And so we did. We went ahead, we started construction, and we built those bathrooms. And I'm telling you what, hey, you know that it's a happy day when you have a big day at your church as you're unveiling the new bathrooms. I mean, we had a big day all around it. Got to come and see it, man. We got brand new bathrooms, amen. And our big day was at our church about unveiling these new bathrooms that we had built. And boy, we had a wonderful time. I mean, we actually had stalls. We had more than one toilet. We actually had doors. I mean, it was nice. And we got to using these bathrooms. And we used these bathrooms. Now, I'll never forget that when we were putting these bathrooms in, we had to run plumbing all the way out to the street. It was over 120 feet long worth of plumbing that we had to run out to the street to use. And that's 4.5 inches of pipe that's going out there from those toilets. And it was carrying all the refuse out into the sewer of our city. We were using those bathrooms for 4, 5, 6 weeks. And then on a Saturday, I'll never forget it, I walked by the bathrooms. I walked into the restrooms because it was just great to have them. They were brand new bathrooms for us. I walked in there and flushed the toilet, and it didn't flush. In fact, the opposite happened. Something just came burping up out of that bath. And I'm like, what in the world? Then I heard some more gurgling, and things started burping up into our sinks and out of our toilets. And I'm like, this is not good. We got church tomorrow. We got these brand new bathrooms, and we got a problem. I had my wife get on the phone. She called 911 Emergency Plumbing. And emergency plumbing came out on that Saturday to help us clear out. And the gentleman told me, he said, all right, let's see what your problem is. I showed him where the bathrooms were. I showed him all of our plumbing problems. And he said, take me to the clean out closest to the sewer. So we had walked all the way out, the 120 feet. We're out there by the street. There's one little clean out there with a little cap on it, a little brass cap on there. And he said, I got this handled. I'll take care of it. He said, I think you might just have some tree roots or something in the way. He said, we'll get it taken care of. You'll be able to use those bathrooms tomorrow. He proceeded to take the little cap off of there, and he capped something else on there, and he tried to run an auger down there, and nothing happened. The auger didn't work, and he tried to do something else, and it didn't work. And he said, I got an idea. He said, I got to figure out how to do this. He puts another device on the top of this cap, and there's a long hose that he has, and he turns on this generator. And this generator is building up air compressor. And it's just building up air and air and air. A big commercial thing has a hose about that big on it. He shoves it on the top of that thing. And we're just standing there talking. He grabs the handle and he throws the handle. And you can hear it just going. And the ground shook underneath our feet. He said, yep, that cleaned it all out. Yep, you're good. $176, please. My wife wrote the check. Gave him the check. I said, baby, look at that, man. The guy just like that, man, took care of it. Get to use our bathrooms. We entered in the back of our church, started walking down the hallway, came over around the corner, started walking by our brand new, beautiful bathrooms. And I smelt something like I had never smelt before in all my life. I'm like, what in the world is that? What is that? I went and I opened up the door, and when I opened up the door, I could not believe what I saw. Everything that was in that 120 foot of pipe had come out of every orifice in that bathroom, both bathrooms, and it was all over the ceiling. It was all over, I mean, it was floating on the floor. It was dripping off the side of the stalls. I mean, it was the worst thing that I had ever seen or witnessed in my life. I was standing there gagging. My wife was running down the hallway. She's saying, what are you going to do? I said, what are you going to do? I didn't have staff. I didn't have a janitor. I was the janitor. I was the staff. I said, call 911 emergency plumbing. We have an emergency. She called. That dude didn't answer the phone. Next thing I know, my wife and I are at Walmart buying product so we can make our own hazmat suit. I had goggles, black glad bags that she was putting over my head, and goggles and opening up a little hole that I can breathe out of, and a little mask on top of that, and then glad bags up my arms and yellow gloves in my hands and taping all this duct tape around me. And I was a glad bag walking man. I had a yellow bucket and a mop. And I walk into the ladies' bathroom, and it's like dropping off the ceiling. You know what was dropping off the ceiling. I took a mop, and I'm mopping the ceiling. I'm mopping the floors. I'm scooping it up and putting it in this yellow bucket, and I'd walk out, and my wife is standing at the very end of the hallway like, Five hours later, I carried out my last bucket of you know what. It was horrible. I walked out of that bathroom and I looked at my wife sitting down there and I said, come here. And she said, you stay away. I said, I'm coming over there. I'm going to get me a hug. She said, you stay away from me. I took off to her, man. I started running down the hallway. She took off running through the church. That dear woman over there loves me with all of her heart. But she wasn't going to get within 100 feet of me. It wasn't because she didn't love me. It was because of what was on me. Don't you discredit how much God loves you. Some of you try to approach him with all the filth of the world on you. Unless you get on your knees and confess your sins, only then will he be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm telling you, church, in this year, can we not go a little bit further in purity? Secondly, shall we not go a little bit further in prayer? I believe probably one of the greatest weapons that God's given us, but the most unused weapon is this area of prayer. I think about what my Lord has done for us and giving us an example to pray. I mean, we find our Lord oftentimes praying all night. We think about how the Lord blessed and always went to the Lord. In fact, the disciples never asked the Lord, teach us to preach. They never asked the Lord to teach us to do the miracles that he did. He just said, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something special about the Lord's prayer life. And oh, I believe that this year, coming into 2020, I believe if I could motivate a bunch of Christians here inside this room to go ahead and pause for a moment and put your phone away and get your iPad away and get out your Bible and open up the Word of God and then go to your secret place and stay in your secret place until you get a chance and an opportunity to know that you actually entered into the very presence of God Almighty. Amen. Oh, I thank God for prayer. And I may just say that prayer still works. And hey, there's a God who still answers prayer. And there's a God who wants to answer your prayer. And you might be going through a hardship or a battle or a trial or a struggle of life. And you don't know where to turn. Everybody in the world knows about it. But only God does it because you haven't carried one thing to him in prayer. And I'm saying, child of God, get on your knees before God and take your problems and your burdens. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, and there I was in Bible college, my wife and I going through Bible college, and we were sitting there in our little two-bedroom apartment there in Colorado Springs, and we'd had some friends come over, the Crumps, and they were visiting with us, and we were sitting in our little two-bedroom apartment, and my son, Matthew, was 7 months old, and he was not feeling well. And I'll never forget Amy Crump. She was a nurse, and she said, Matt, she said, you got to do something with little Matthew. He's sick. I said, well, yeah, I know. We've given him some cold medicine. I think he's going to be all right. She said, oh, no. You got to take him to the hospital now. He's taking 120 breaths a minute. You got to go now. She said, this is urgent. This is not anything to mess around with. You need to go now. I had planned to take him in the morning. Had I taken him in the morning, my son wouldn't be here today with us. We loaded him up, took him over there to the hospital. Got in there, 7 months old, and there I am looking at him. They said, oh, he's too critical for us here. He's already got a lung that's collapsed and one that's partially collapsed. We got to take him by ambulance over to the Memorial Hospital, the Children's Hospital here in town. And they got my wife inside that ambulance, and they took her and my little son away from me. And I got in my car, and I drove over to the hospital as quickly as I possibly could. And I'll never forget, I actually beat the ambulance to the hospital. When I got there to the hospital, I was standing there when they came into the emergency room, and I saw them with a bag over the mouth of my son, and they're breathing for him. I saw my son come into ICU, and they put him on life support. They ran tubes down into him and doing all the breathing for him. They put him on a drug called Pavilion that paralyzes the body, and his little body was paralyzed there. And they started running drugs into his lungs named Ribavirin, different things like that. They were running through my son. He had the worst case of RSV that they had seen to date that day. And my wife and I, we sat beside his bed, just kind of bewildered. I mean, had we waited through the night, our son would have died. And there my son laid there in the intensive care, not one day, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not 7 days. Up to 9 days, my son was laying in the ICU, and I'd walk in and remember early on saying, honey, I said, we got to search our hearts and our lives, seeing what God is doing with us, what's going on with us, are we pliable to his will, what's going on? Let's just pray for our son. And we'd pray and we'd pray. Oh, that dear lady, she sat there beside his crib and bedside, just didn't leave, only to go home and shower and come back. It was the most trying time of our life. I remember talking to my dad about it, and on the ninth day, our doctor, Dr. Curry, called us into his office, and he said, Matt, he said, I want to prepare you and Dominic. He said, this is the worst case. He said, we're doing everything we can for your son. We're giving him 100% oxygen. We can't give him more than 100% oxygen. We're giving him everything that we can give, and he's not getting any better. He's getting worse. And he said, I just got to prepare you that your son may not leave the hospital. He may die. And when you hear those words, your body just kind of goes numb. When you hear those words, you begin to just really just, what in the world's going on? I called up Dad, and I said, Dad, I said, the doc said that he might die. Yeah, says son, he said, I'm going to challenge you to read James 5. I went over and opened up my Bible, and I began to read James 5 and looked at verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil, praying over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he commit his sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I called up my dad, and I said, Dad, I said, do you think that we can get the deacons down to pray over my son? He said, absolutely. I called up Dr. Curry, and I said, Dr. Curry, I said, I want to have my deacons come down and pray over my son. And he said, absolutely not. I said, Dr. Curry, I said, look, I said, I want my son prayed over. He said, absolutely not. I told you he's in the most critical state. Any one of those guys could have sicknesses on them, and they can carry them in. And any one more disease, his body is so weak, his immune system is so weak, that if they walk in over there and to pray over him, I said, look, it's only seven deacons. Would you not please? And he said, no, it's not going to happen. I said, Dr. Curry, I said, I want to exercise my religious right to do this. I want these men to be able to come in and pray over my son. So I said, there's going to be one of two ways that we're going to do this. Either my son's going to stay inside that intensive care unit, and you're going to figure out a way for those guys to get in there and pray over him, or I'm going to go and unplug my son and wheel him out there in the hallway so they can pray over him. And he said, you're pretty obstinate about this, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. I said, the life of my son is on it. And I said, I want to give it a chance. He said, I'll do it under one condition. He said, I'll allow it if you allow me to teach them to do a surgical scrub and gown up. I said, well, doc, I said, I don't care what they look like. I just want them praying over my boy. Seven deacons and my dad, all gowned up in hair nets and gloves and surgical scrubs and booties and gowns, walked inside that hospital room and anointed my son with oil and prayed over him. In less than 24 hours, Dr. Curry was holding my boy, and he said, I can't explain this. I can't tell you what, I don't know what happened and how the transformation happened so quick, but hey, your son is in good health. Hey, can I tell you this? There's a God in heaven who still answers prayer. There's a God in heaven who wants to show his arm mighty and strong. There's a God in heaven who's got too many promises in this blessed book that he cannot deny. Call upon me, and I will show thee great and mighty things, which I know is not. You say, I don't know how I'm going to pay my college bill, but God can do it. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this trial, but God can do it. I don't know how I'm going to go ahead and carry on this burden. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who will walk the journey with you. I'm telling you, go to God in prayer. Go a little bit further in prayer. What was the Lord doing in this passage of Scripture? He was praying. He was praying. Oh, and he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood, and I'm telling you, there he was, about ready to become sin for all mankind, and yet he prayed. May I say lastly, be willing to go through persecution. You know, I have seen through the years persecution. I've seen personal persecution. I've seen it in my own personal life. I've seen persecution through my father and his work and ministry. I'll never forget the vandalism that came place in our church back in 1982 when Satanists broke in and destroyed our church from the inside. I was a 14-year-old boy. I'll never forget walking through there and seeing the devastation of what they did. I thank God that my dad didn't quit. I thank God in the face of adversities and trials and heartaches and burdens and persecution, and all the different trials that he had gone through in his life, he didn't quit. I myself, as a pastor, over these last 15, 16 years of pastoring this work and ministry, I've gone through my own trials. Hey, church, we've watched you go through your burden. We've watched you go through your trial. Persecutions are going to come. They're going to come. Heartaches are going to come. Hardships are going to come. But I'm telling you, may I just say this, sometimes when we go to the cross, there's a resurrection coming. There's a better day coming. There's a glorious day coming. You just hold on. Don't you quit. Don't you quit in the face of adversity. Don't you quit in the face of trial. Don't you quit in the times of heartaches and burdens and trials. You stay faithful to God through it all. And I promise you, this church, you listen to this pastor. Now I'm telling you, you can make it through the persecution. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you set out to be a godly church, you'll suffer persecution. If you set out to be a godly individual, you'll suffer persecution. Oh, may I say that Christianity is not as popular in America today as it was 25 years ago. Persecution's coming our way. And when persecution comes, Christian, you listen carefully. You stand strong in the face of adversity and know that there was a Paul who walked it before you. You know there was a Peter who walked it before you. There was a James who walked it before you. There were other great men who went ahead and in the face of adversity didn't turn their back on their God. Oh, Grace Baptist. Faith Baptist, First Baptist Church, stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to Him in the face of adversity. Go a little bit further in the persecution. I'm reminded of the last martyr in the Colosseum by the name of Blondina. She was a little 15-year-old girl. Blondina was captured as a little Christian girl. They took her through the Inquisition. Her body, if you're to read her story, was beaten. She was bruised, she was stretched, she was dropped from the ceiling, arm sockets pulled out, asking her to denounce her Lord. Blondina for 2 weeks was tortured at the hands of inquisitors. For 2 weeks, they brought her broken, frail body, they said, up into the center of the Colosseum. And when they brought her out, Blondina stood there. And they began to tell her to denounce her God and to denounce her Christ and to denounce her King. And Blondina said she would not. The floor flew open and lions that were chained came flying out of the bottom of that Colosseum right at her. And within inches of her, she stood in the face of lions that were clawing at her. And she vowed not to denounce her King. They said there was something amazing that came over her body and swept over her. And all of a sudden, there was an unusual strength that entered into her. And they said in the moment of her persecutors and in the face of her persecutors, she stood upright like a princess and stood tall. And they said that like a clarion voice came out of her, and she stamped her foot and said, I shall not denounce my King. When she said that, men and women up in the grandstands began to fall upon their face and call out to God as they turned loose those lions to ravage her body. And she died in her own pool of blood there that day, willing to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Oh, Christian, God did not promise that we would go through this life without persecution, but He promised if we did go through it, He'll go through it with us. Oh, go a little bit further in trusting His promises. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Oh, get a hold of a promise of God. Put your finger on a verse and say, bless God, I'm going to go a little further. This year in 2020, can we not go further in this area of being pure? Can we not go further in our prayer life? Can we not go further in being willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ? And can we not go further resting in the precious promises? First Baptist Church, I'll get on an airplane tomorrow and I'll fly back home. And I've watched your church through the years. We've seen your pattern. There's a bunch of churches out there in our nation that are looking for churches like yours to continue to go a little further. I thank God that this church is still going further. We need you to. And go further this year in 2020. Get in behind your pastor. Support the work. Love the Lord. And walk daily in that blessed book. And go a little further.